Let's turn in your books to Nehemiah. We're done with Ezra. We're done with Esther. Now I go back one notch there to Nehemiah, although Esther comes before Nehemiah historically. I did have that chronological Bible show up if anybody is interested in looking at that thing. Yeah, the Old Testament to me is far more interesting than how they perceive the New Testament, because the Old Testament is history. New Testament's history too, but somehow they like to play around with Paul and put different things in different kind of places. But the Old Testament is really quite interesting how you go from round to round in there. Okay, Nehemiah. But, you know, we're going to do the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to have to do it next week too, because there's just, Nehemiah ranks up there with Jeremiah with me. And I got a lot more out of it this time, just a lot more. And I just hate to roar through it, but I hate to stretch it out either, because we have so much more to do in the next few minutes in life. But, so keep your fingers in Nehemiah, but look at Acts chapter 17. We will see in Nehemiah intently and in detail Old Testament church. And I guess it's called the church in the wilderness as far as Exodus goes, but the temples and all that stuff and what they did in Nehemiah's time, in Nehemiah's book, is just a detail what we would call Old Testament worship, Old Testament church going or whatever. And, I mean, detailed. And my question, knowing Acts chapter 17, verse 24, says what it says. Paul was talking to those guys Mars on Mars Hill, and he was saying God made, they worship an unknown God. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea who God is, put it that way. And they're worshiping however they think they should do it. And Paul comes along and says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And we know in Romans chapter 14, it talks about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's a spiritual kingdom. So anything physical down here just doesn't score points other than in your walk as a Christian for your works making it through the judgment seat. So my question, after all that ramble, is we will see that we are doing a lot in church today about on the same design as Nehemiah. And, you know, just think about it. Is what we do in church, the way that we have it designed, is it just totally all for us? And there's no harm in having an organization and having a building to worship, to be preaching in and to fellowship with each other and come here for the teaching and stuff. And, you know, we have the pulpit, but any place you go for speakers, they have a stand or something. And they usually have the speaker a little high up or higher up or whatever. There's music involved, and we do music. And is what we're doing just a carryover of the Old Testament era that means really nothing to God? Is it just us helping ourselves help each other get more of the Bible, which is fine? But, I mean, we put a lot of money and effort into church today in America. Just church. The buildings, the design, the whole thing. So we will see this stuff taking place in Nehemiah, and I find it very interesting because it's just there. It's just there in detail. And a dedication. Nehemiah dedicates to the wall. And we've had people dedicate musical instruments to God. Nothing else is ever going to be played on this musical instrument except unless it pleases God. We've had people dedicate houses and homes and vehicles and to God's use, we've had people get on building rooftops and claim the building. You know, remember that one with Preston and never got the building. I bet you the kids thought that was pretty stupid, and that probably lost a couple notches with what truth is. You know what I mean? I mean, you watch that thing and it sounds really spiritual. Everybody goes whoop-de-doo, and then we don't get it. The kids are not stupid. They go, there's something else wrong here. The way it's come across. So we can get an awful lot out of Nehemiah as far as this is what they did. And then my question, which we'll deal with as time goes on here, is that what we should do? Or what is it that God really wants out of us here? So, let's go back to Nehemiah now. Yep. Oh, yeah, they say they think they found Nehemiah's wall, the wall that Nehemiah built on. And I'm happy for them. And I know this, they found a wall. And yeah, I'm sure there's other walls, but I mean, it fits around Jerusalem and all this, probably Nehemiah's wall. And I'm sure the Catholics would jump all over this thing and put a shrine there real quick, and they'll be selling fuzz water and all that kind of stuff there. What do you call that fuzz water? Begins with P. Ferrario. Perrier. There we go. Perrier water. First time I had that, it was, boy, what is this? This is just pop, tastes like water. That was terrible. Anyway, we got so much to do. Let's just get going here. The notes online are much more complete than we'll talk about here today, probably. So if you want, I was going to make y'all copies, but you didn't. I really mean well. Perrier. Oh, well, I thought Perrier. Perrier was that detective. Well, that's Perrault. Oh, okay. Well, I suppose Perrault drank Perrier water and probably was born in Pierre, South Dakota, too. Okay. Now, there was just kind of a... Ezra had been in Jerusalem for 14 years. Where we are now. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah is not a priest. He's a civil governor. And he has authority from President Hillary to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, he's got permission from the government to go do this. And everybody's been there now for about 100 years, 100 years for that thing. Ezra already got the temple the temple built. Esther and Mordecai have done their job in keeping the Jews from going into extinction. Talk about, what do they call that species thing today? And the animals are short on, how many animals are dead? Endangered species. Jews were an endangered species. They always have been, it seems like. And so now it's time for Nehemiah to build this wall. And then they dedicate it. And then, I missed this last time we went up to Nehemiah. I was so excited about all those things about how when we want to try to strengthen our lives as Christians, the attack comes from Sanballat and Tobiah, which we'll talk about again just a little bit. But I just missed how he cleans house at the end of the book. I mean, he just cleans house. You having troubles back there? You look...
I don't know if you can have
a mic. Yeah, it's fine. I did. But I mean, you're yapping away. Are they okay? Okay. Okay. Now, chapter one. We'll just generally look at these chapters, and I would actually hope that you would pull off the website notes and look at it and study this guy. This is pretty exciting. It to me, it's up there like with Esther. There's a total story there. This is a total story. They can make a movie out of this. I hope they don't, because they'd change it. Everybody would believe the movie instead of this thing, and Nehemiah would probably fall in love with somebody in Tobias' family or something. They just mess with that thing. But it would make a good movie. I mean, there's a plot here, and there's characters, and it's got it's an exciting story to read. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, I guess I should go there too. Nehemiah is just a little bit before Jeremiah and Hezekiah and all these guys with the eyes at the end. And just a few comments, and we know that Nehemiah was a praying man, I guess I'd give you the verses, but I don't. I really want to do all this today. This is just slow down, take a breath. Okay, slow down, take a breath. We'll do some of it next week. Just relax. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 4. And when Nehemiah realizes what's going on. Look at chapter 3. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. I mean, the place was a disaster. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So we see that there's comments here about his praying. But look at his reaction when he finds out something's a mess. And we can certainly learn from that. He saw what he saw, and in verse 4 he says, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. Old Testament reaction, in some ways it is with the fasting and things, but you know, that doesn't hurt. We'll talk about that someday. But he did pray. I'd like to make note that he reacted. I mean, he saw things were a mess. And I don't know how many Christians today are willing to look at themselves not their family, but themselves, and then look at their family and realize the mess that's there and be unhappy with it, deal with it. What are some of the steps of that turning around thing? One is to, I can't remember the one anymore, be careful, and you realize something's wrong, get over the guilt and the self-whipping and all this kind of stuff. And three, what's that word again?
Indignant.
Get indignant. Get mad about this thing, and then deal with it. So one of the things that he did in his response to this whole thing was he prayed. Now look at chapter 2, verse 4. I guess verse 3, because he says to the king, let the king live forever. I always start off with praise the king or whatever. Hey, you look good today. By the way, Dad, stuff like that. Or Mom, boy, you are the best mother in the world. By the way, you work on that, you guys, and you can get a whole lot more. Let the king live forever. Well, there you go. Try that one. Mom, I hope you live forever. By the way, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Because he was concerned about the king recognized that this guy was not having a good day. In fact, note-wise, it's been 4 months since verse 3 and 4. And so the king has recognized that Nehemiah here, he's having a bad time. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. I've always liked that. That's what you call really on-the-spot prayer. I really like that, verse 4 and 5. And then he says, if it please the king, there it is again, guys, I tell you. Danica, I mean, this is what you do, Caitlin. I mean, remember Esther? I mean, you want to make sure that Mom and Dad are happy before you ask them anything. And if you think they're a little unhappy, put some praise on that thing. Smug, just pour sugar on that thing, and you'd be surprised what you can get. I mean, biblical example. I would pray first, just in case God says, don't even think about it. Because that could have been the answer. So anyway, we see that he's a praying man, and there's more verses about his prayers and everything. Now, this is interesting to me, maybe to you, that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Artaxerxes was the king. He's the son of Xerxes, who was the stepson of Esther. There's family in here. It's an amazing kind of a thing. Of course, I guess that's the way it is with Tushi. Tushi's kind of like family everywhere. Probably different reasons in different ways. But look at chapter 3. Wasn't for Esther, this wouldn't be happening, you know. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3. We can go through all the gates, and a pastor can get up there, and they can make sermons out of all these things if you want, but it's not in there. But these are the gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate. Probably a penguin somewhere fits into this thing. That's not a fish, though. It's a bird. Okay, forget that. We've got a bird gate. No bird gates. Sheep gates, fish, old gate. That lets us into the building, right? Into the city. The dung gate, don't go there. The valley gate, the gate of the fountain, water gate. I was just, you got to be from the 70s or whatever to understand that one. The horse gate, well, that lets, don't go there, okay. Keep the ADD under control today. The east gate, and then the Mifkad. And then also in chapter 3, verse 5, no, look at chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the fish gate here. I'm not slowing down, I can tell. You need to slow down. The fish gate, chapter 3, verse 5, the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So there are people who thought they were too good to do this. Just that one little comment in there, the nobles, the uppity guys, the guys in the office, you know, they didn't have anything to do with this thing. And in chapter 8 and chapter 12, it does mention the gate of Ephraim, but not in any repaired manner, so that's kind of interesting to me. And here we go at LD, as far as any archaeological excavations. They have found the broad wall, the valley gate, the pool of Shiloh, and the water gate. I don't know why they're excited about this Nehemiah, the gate here, unless they get more funding now. They probably get more funding with what they found. They probably built the thing, poured sand over it, and claimed it, and got more money from the colleges. Nehemiah chapter 4, here's where I enjoy. This is where the intrigue and the storyline really picks up. Now, everybody in here, I think, has read Nehemiah, and we've talked about this. Maybe not, you haven't done that, but everybody else, Scott wasn't here for that either, I don't think. But Nehemiah chapter 4, 5 and 6, Sanballat and Tobiah, up in verse 1, Sanballat, heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great,
there it is, Jimmy,
indignation. See, the bad guys know what to do. They know how to get angry at the fact that we're trying to do something. Indignation is part of it. And mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end and a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah gets involved. The Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that they which build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They can't build anything. What do they know? They're Christians as such here, but I apply today. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach. Now, what does Nehemiah do? See, he prays when these things start happening. So you'll pick that up as you read through 4, 5, and 6. But what you really will get is you will get exactly what people today will do to you to try to get you from learning and growing and changing your life, changing your visual Christianity, changing your attitude, trying to make yourself stronger, trying to put up protection, because that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's building a wall. What's the matter? Okay. Well, maybe I'm stepping on stuff. So, we who try to build a wall around us, we ought to try to build a wall around us. One of the things I learned from in earlier years is we all have a space around us. Some people have a smaller space, some people have a further away space. And we need to stay out of people's spaces. But as a Christian, that space should have a wall around it. Because we should be in control who comes into our space. Because we have to go out into the world. We have to live in the world. You have to work where you have to work. And you got relatives and family, you just can't totally dump everybody. I mean, maybe you have to or whatever. But we have to protect ourselves. We should put a wall around our family to protect our family. So when we try to do such a thing, when we try to step up to the plate and protect, like Nehemiah is doing, this is exactly what your friends and family and relatives and neighbors and workers and the government is trying to do. We learned this from 4, 5, and 6. And if you have not read that, you really ought to read that. Because you will see one of those things taking place in your life right now if you're trying to build a wall up around your family or yourself or whatever. You'll see one of them. I'll guarantee you'll see one of them. Maybe they're just mad at you. Here they are. They are. They get wrathful. They get angry, great indignation and mocking. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, they will do what they can to stop you. They will conspire somehow to try to stop you from doing that. Chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, amongst the rubbish there, look at chapter verse 10 there, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. So while we are struggling with all the garbage and rubbish in our life, they'll sneak in. Maybe they'll even add to the rubbish for you. To them, it's probably good stuff, but to us, what is it? It's rubbish. And they'll get you involved with this, they'll get you involved with that, and they'll have you go to this thing, and they'll give you this, and they'll encourage you in this way, and what is it? We have to remind ourselves that it's rubbish. If it's not from God, if it's not King James-oriented Bible stuff, if it's not the truth today, it's not part of the modern Christianity, because if it is, it's rubbish. And that's what they'll throw at us. And listen, we all have it. We all have it. But what amazes me, even to myself, is why we let it come over the wall. Maybe our wall isn't high enough. You know, when I was thinking just about this the other day, when I was a little kid, there was this huge wall that I stood on, and I was scared to death to jump off it. Riverside Park. Just a little wall that was in there. I look at that wall now. In fact, it's gone now, but I remember seeing it when I went back. It's just a tiny little thing. I couldn't believe I was such a wimp in that kind of a thing. But we find that maybe our walls just aren't as big as we think they are. I mean, we may think this would be a great wall of protection, but look how much rubbish is coming in it. And again, I step up to the plate for the men. That's our job, is to take care of that wall and protect that wall, build that wall and the whole thing. Anyway, So there's rubbish in there. Chapter 5 now, verses 1 to 5, it's an amazing thing that they get fussing over finances. It's a money thing. Crazy. And then chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, they try, if they're not getting anywhere, they try to make a compromise. They try to compromise with us. And there we are with our wall. What did Nehemiah realize? He realized, hey, you guys, we're busy. Look, you don't want, is that the same thing Ezra got involved with? You don't really want to help us. You really don't. So we don't want you to help us because we're doing fine without you. And they'll try to get you to get together. Come on over and let's talk. And we'll, you know, you guys, they'll just try to compromise. That's chapter 6, 1 and 2. They'll slander you if they're not getting anywhere. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. And then if they really can't get anywhere, they'll try to trip you up. Try to cause you to sin as much. And that's chapter 10 to 14. Now, if, oh, you're going to hear that one too. I listened to the tape the other day. There's this little in there. The microphone picks that stuff up. Sorry. If your Bible is not marked in chapter 4, 5, and 6, get the notes. I'll get them to you if you haven't got a computer. And say to yourself, if I'm going to try to protect da-da-da-da, then realize you can learn everything you need to know about the enemy in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And you should have them marked and circled. And then you learn what Nehemiah's response was to every one of them. And if you see how it is that Nehemiah respond to those folks who tried to make a compromise? What did he say back to them? What did they think? What about somebody who tried to slander those guys? How did they deal with that? The money issue, the rubbish. What did they do? What did Nehemiah do to counter the enemy? And we have the exact thing that we need to do to counter anybody that challenges us in doing right. This is biblical counseling. That's actually right. There's not much of a thing out there in biblical counseling that's true. This is true. This is how you find out how to fight the enemy that's coming after you. Because they're indignant. They're mad. They're doing anything they can to stop you. They're going to try to get into your life with a bunch of garbage. Money's going to come into this thing. You're going to need the money to get what you got, so that'll mess you up. Somebody'll try to compromise with you. They'll slander you. And if nothing else works, they'll try to do something that'll cause you to do something wrong. And then you're depressed and sorry, and they say to you, see, I knew you weren't a very good Christian. And then you go play off with them because it was fun. It's all there. And then chapter 13, verse 4, we see an amazing thing. I mean, it really isn't amazing, but it is to a lot of people. Some people I know are just learning this, and it hurts. And before this, in verse 4, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And Tobiah is a bad guy. So they're buddies. And then look at verse 28 chapter 13. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, there we go, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat. I mean, we are talking family here. Oh, my family wouldn't do that to me. I was talking to somebody the other day. She's going through the shock of what her family's tried to do to her. Isn't that amazing? And I wish she was here this morning, but that's how it goes. So it can come from the family. And who else knows the family issue here? Another ayah. Jeremiah. There we go. Because he says, look it up. We need to look at it. Chapter 20, verse 10. Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 10. Who's looking for his halting? What's the word there? Chapter 20, verse 10. All my what?
Familiars.
People that know him. And there's nobody knows you better than your family. Familiars. Watching for my halting. They're looking for him to trip up. And it says, peradventure he will be enticed. Isn't that amazing? Your own family trying to entice you to do wrong? And we shall prevail against him. Well, they love it when they win over you. And we shall take our revenge on him. But Jeremiah bounces right back. Okay. So, if there is some practicality there, in this Bible, it's in Nehemiah. As well as, there's practicality, I shouldn't have put it that way. But yeah, that's one of the best ones for me. I just enjoy Nehemiah. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 13, back to Nehemiah. Something else we don't like to do today. We're having too much fun and pleasure. And we got things that are getting in our way, things that we do. Chapter 4, verse 13. Well, we might as well go to verse 12, set it up a little bit here. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. They don't give up, do they? 10 times they tried here. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows, and their shovels, and their picks, and all that stuff. I mean, they're prepared. You go to work, what do you take with you? Your sword. You go to town, you should have a sword somewhere in your car, in your purse, or something. And if you really, really want to protect yourself these days, you have a two-bagger Bible case. One for the sword and one for the... Come on. You had one for a while, now you can't do it anymore. The gun. You got to protect yourself spiritually and physically. When they go after you, you shoot them and then you read them their last rites. Anyway. Yeah, that's later. Look at verse 18. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, so he builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. That is really important too. You know that? What that means right there? Some people get, and just look at that phrase, and by the way, I'll be the one that'll tell you what's going on. I'll warn you. That's Nehemiah. Everybody likes to get into that activity, and in the meantime, the wall's not being built. I think that's really a powerful little thing. Now, by the way, I'm not the one who has to make all this stuff. I'm not the one that blows the trumpet. This Bible's the trumpet blower today. We have to just remember that. I mean, I'll blow the trumpet. I'll make my warnings. As Paul says, I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to warn you. And God's warnings are always by a trumpet as such. And I could get out my trumpet and warn you, but that'd just scare you away if I got that trumpet out now. And I need to warn, and I need to preach that stuff, but it's all coming from the Bible. I'm not your warner, your Bible is, and we'll talk about that later this morning, possibly. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. Are they still out there? Is it still working? So far? Okay. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul. Aren't you glad that we just go by January, February, March, April, Elul? This just doesn't have the right ring to it. In 52 days. Not bad. But they put their mind to it, you know. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That just bugs them. So what happens to these people who try to get you to stop, whether it be family or friends or whoever, and you got a victory? I mean, you are dressing more modest. You aren't talking as loud as you did before. You're not going to the places you used to go to. You're not doing the stuff within the home that you used to do. You're not even acting rude and crude within your home. You're cleaning up your whole house. You're going, you know what I'm saying? And you actually get some victory. And you're excited. Are they excited? No, but they see that you're real. God's working. If that's what you told them in your process. So, Nehemiah is an absolutely fantastic book for Christians to look to. Okay, I like that. They were much cast down in their own eyes. Now, that just bugs them. Now, do they give up? Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. all that stuff gets around, the family talks and people talk, and then the guy that started this whole thing, now he's threatening me. Write you some letters that scare you. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1, what do we see? We see, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, but I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And if all they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. I mean, the wall's done, he's happy, he's thrilled, and yet he says, we better stand guard. So they're writing threatening letters to us, and they're going to try to do this stuff to us, and then his family. There's relatives involved here. Relatives in higher up places. See, Jimmy, when you go to the hospital, you're not there anymore. Okay, you can go back to the hospital now. Nobody's in there to kind of inside the thing to kind of. Oh, I can drop a little extra sugar in that IV thing, so you're off the hook now. So we get in chapter 7, his protection program. Do you realize if America looked at this stuff as a nation? Look at what the other countries are trying to do to America. They're mad at you. They try to compromise, and we're dumb enough to try to make them happy. We're dumb enough to compromise with them. I mean, you go down that list, America's doing the same thing. And what is it that they ought to be doing down in Mexico or Texas? What should they be doing? Building a wall. Are they building a wall? If they build a wall, they put swinging doors in it. And it's funny, it never swings that way. Who wants to go down anyway? So if America would look at Nehemiah, America would be fixed. I'll write that to Ron Paul. I wonder if he talks about that. I wonder if he knows about Nehemiah's wall. I'll write to that guy. Okay, then you get into, I mean, when you're reading your Bible through in a year type thing, LD, how many times have you read these names, LD? Okay. How many men of Bethlehem and Netopah were there?
Did you tell me not looking at it?
Yeah, I couldn't know. 104, 8. And he lists all the people that had come back. And they kept track of the names. So they made it into the Bible. Which, you know, which there's more than we can say. Then you get over in verse 66, and you see numbers, 42,360. That's quite a crew. But I get kind of more interested in the rest of those numbers. Manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337. What a staff that was, you know. 245 singing men and singing women. You know, for 42,000 people, that's not a very big choir. No, really, but, oh well. Their horses, 736 horses. You ready for that? Mules, 245. Don't go there, okay? Camels, 435 camels, 6,720 asses. Phew. You know, I mean, this isn't like... Well, yeah, there's more than that. And then you go down and you just see more facts and figures, and I just find that interesting. Okay, let's look here at chapter 8. How are we doing? 10 after? Boy, you know what? I just don't think I'm going to... Whoa. You have an assignment, class. Read chapter 8. I am bummed that we didn't get to chapter 8. So why did you talk so much? What are you insinuating? Is it really? Mules? Well, she won't say it. Six what?
What did they do with all those animals?
720. A guy could go somewhere with that, but he's just not going to. Chapter 8. Okay, this will make a good assignment. Read chapter 8, and you underline things in those verses that that could pertain to us. For example, or should pertain to us. Verse 1. And by the way, chapter 12 is just one, this is just one day. Chapter 13 it says, and on the second day. So chapter 8, 1 through 12, that's a one day experience right there. So look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Now that says something. I mean, they're into this together. I would underline together as one man. That's an important thing. Verse 2. And those of the priests brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. What does that say? They would have had to have a huge nursery for all these people. So the people that are coming to this thing are those that have understanding. I imagine some adults that didn't have understanding. They didn't come. I don't know. I will underline all that could hear with understanding. Can you not hear with understanding? Sure you can. So you want to come to church, because this is going to a time when they get together for some reading and preaching, etc. You want to come together as one man, and you want to have those that can hear with understanding. Okay? We'll do another couple of verses here. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Hey, you think my sermons are long? Morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. I think that's very important that he puts that in there. Men and women, and those that could understand. I imagine there are some young people who could understand. I mean, where would you go with that? And, this is underlinable, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, of course, we're talking about the law. We realize that. We're not talking about that today other than the Bible. But are you one of those that can understand? And are you attentive unto Nehemiah? No, unto the book of the law. Paul knew we'd get it in. This is such a good chapter. Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. This is where we learn that the pulpit up there is what? It's the platform. It's not the thing right there. Because if I was going to stand on the pulpit of wood, I would stand on the thing that we all call the pulpit. And some guys do, but I'm... no, the upper... Which they had made for the purpose. There was a purpose for that thing like that. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, Messiah. On his right hand, and on his left was Louis, L.D., who are the deacons, who's the trustee, you know, that kind of a thing. On the left side, you got the men of the church, you know, see what they're doing here? We've seen that in the olden days. Got the guy sitting up there, you know. And Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchi, and Hashem, and Hashbadana. Dana, did you know that your name is in here? You got a brother named Hashba. Hashbadana. See right there, Zach, we'll call you Hashba. Now we have Hashbadana right there. And Zechariah, and Zechariah, see there, Zechariah. Zechariah and Malchion. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. Was he better than that? No, he was standing up a little higher. Okay, so that's why we do that. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. We've had people come in and do that. Rex Harrison always did that. Let's take our Bibles, read chapter, turn to such and such verse, and we'll stand while we read it. And we've done that. I'm not knocking that. But do you see my point here? My question at the beginning? This is what he did when God was in that place. Where's God today? He's not in the building today. He's in us. Okay, so... and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. We do that. That's not knocking this stuff. Was lifting up their hands. No, we don't do that. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We haven't done that, but I've seen people do that. When the sermon is over, I've seen guys go up to the front up there. You always have to go up front, invitation thing. And poof, down they go. I've been there. So I'm not knocking that. Because that's when you're finally, you just give up and you just, down you go and you're just, you know, whatever. But they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Shabbat and Jamin. That was probably the musician there, don't you think? Jimmy, Jamin. Akub, Shelthathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. So these other guys stepped up and helped too. That's okay. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. I mean, this is what it says. And then it says here, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it's okay to talk about what the Bible says. That's, you're trying to help somebody understand it. You're trying to help them get the sense of this thing. Cause them to understand the reading. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he's telling them not to. Isn't that interesting? Then he said unto them, go your way, cut. Then they went out and they ate. We got that down. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and chocolate and desserts and things. I mean, this is all there. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And you've all brought me back your doggy bags at times. You brought me back some of the extra Chinese chickens and stuff like that. You've done that. For whom nothing is prepared, and we know what that means. Therefore, this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Quit whining. Don't be so sorrowful. Quit weeping. This is God's holy day, and God is our strength, and perk up. That's what he's telling them. 10, 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, you know, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. You ever come to church grieved and whiny and just like the whole world is just against you and I'm against, I hate you and all that kind of stuff? And then 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, that's what they were told to do, and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I've got that thing. Are we understanding what's being preached? Are you getting the sense? Are you getting the understanding of what's being said? Are you? And then it says, because they had understood the words that were declared. That's a marvelous chapter. Marvelous chapter. Now, do we have to do that today? Because I'll tell you, and you know this, that's pretty much the model of what's going on through this whole country. And the problem is these guys today aren't preaching what they need to be preaching.